homeland on a search so grand and far. A mission of compassion, a journey of the heart, looking for the treasure that would make his life complete. Then at last he found her down the dark deserted street. Face had lost its glow, her spirit tired and needy, for sin was all she'd known. Lying in the gutter, she could not understand why he was kneeling down beside her, holding out a nail-scarred hand. And he said, marry me, would you be my bride? Will you marry me? I can change your life. I have looked beyond your failures, and I see you washed as white can be. So I ask, will you marry me? Lying in the street, a prisoner of the gutter, with no chance to ever leave. But now we are the bride of Christ, the redeemed from the fall. Not because we've earned the right, but we've answered the call. When he said, "Will you marry me? I can change your life. I have looked beyond your failures, and I see you washed as white can be. So I ask, will you marry me? Will you be my bride? Will you marry me? I can change your life. I have looked beyond your failures, and I see you washed as white can be. So I ask, will you marry me?"
Chapter 1. Man, enjoyed the song service this morning. We were that one that was in the gutter, right? Man, such a wonderful, wonderful song, wonderful thought. He'd come down and choose us, ask us to be his wife. I know the world's going to be surprise one of these days whenever judgment happens when everything comes before their eyes and they realize that they had opportunity to be the bride of Christ and rejected it. And so we want to just remember that it's such a blessing to us to hear that and for us to take full benefits of it. So this morning I want to talk to you about casting Satan out of your domain. And I know every time you think about preaching a sermon where it actually feels like you're attacking Satan, he tries to tell you if you don't really want to do that, but for some reason today I'd like to do that. So I know that he has no power except what the Lord lets him have, and he's got it coming anyway. Yeah. So that's what we want to talk about this morning and just kind of minister on that. So we go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 4. And I think while she pulls that up, verses 4 through 6. Sister Bernadine had given me a testimony Wednesday night. She gave me a piece of paper that actually was out of her notebook, because she keeps notes in when she writes during service when the Lord speaks to her or something that she wants to write down. And she actually gave me this piece of paper. It was just sharing some examples of how that she'd be praying for a certain thing and she'd come to service and how the Lord would minister to her on the very things that she had been praying about. And it was a blessing to me to see that, and I know that's what takes place, that's what should be. We should always be hearing from the Lord. If we've got to walk in a personal prayer life with Him at home, we should come to church and hear the same thing that He's speaking to us in our prayer closet. And so, Sister Bernadine, I just want to tell you that was a blessing to me, and I know that it would be to you if you were to read it. And she mentioned in there that she realizes that it's the Lord doing that. It's not the ministry doing it. It is the Lord, because I don't have a clue. Brother Daniel doesn't have a clue what she's fighting with during the week, or what she's asking the Lord for, or any of the rest of you. But we know that that's the way it works. The Lord speaks out His Word because it's a living Word. And we're just happy to be part of His body and to be in work. And I'm sure Brother Daniel will tell you the same thing. He's just happy to be in serving the Lord and serving His body. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to be in Your house, to be with Your people, to be together to minister and to hear and to experience Your Word, Lord. And as always, Lord, we want to confess that it lies only within You to bring the revealing of Your Word and to quicken it to our hearts, Lord. We don't claim to be able to do that in any form or fashion, not even close, Lord. It only comes from You. And so we ask, God, this morning that You would come and get in the midst of this service into Your Word that we know You dwell in, Lord, and bless the hearts of Your people. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Casting Satan out of our domain. We read there in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, especially in verse 6. You'll find out the scripture, we mentioned this a little bit in Wednesday night midweek service. By the way, this next week coming up, there will be no midweek service due to Thanksgiving and all the things that go on with that. So we find here in verse 6 that He hath made us kings and priests unto God. And I know I mentioned Wednesday night the scripture where it said He is King of kings, and Lord of lords. And so, if He is King of kings, then there are several, or at least some kings underneath Him that He's King of. So King of Kings, and I want you to know that that's you. And he is Lord of Lords. And so he has lords underneath him. And so if there are kings underneath him, they are kings over domains.
Right?
And if they're lords, they're lords over something, or lords over a domain, or over a house, or something like that. And so you find this structure, what I want to show you there. And so he says that we are kings, that he hath made us kings. He has taken us from that position Brother Tim was talking about in the song there when he was singing about being in the gutter and so forth. And he has elevated us to a position where the scripture said that he's actually made us kings.
Right.
And he's made us priests. Now, a priest, we know that the purpose of the priest is, like it would be in the scriptures there, not like what maybe the world would show, but what the scripture shows there is God put in place a priesthood there. They are, in a way, you could say they're a go-between God and man. It's not that they are the atonement or anything. They were a type of Christ who was the ultimate go-between. But their job is to be in place and be in servitude in such a way that the worshiper could come. And though the worshiper could not come into the presence of God, the worshiper could come to the priesthood. The priesthood could interact with them on a commission that's given by God, and they could come and they could represent that worshiper before God, and then that God could bring blessing and forgiveness and all that upon the people, and the priesthood could take it back out to the people. And so there were kind of something that there was as a go-between God and man to allow the people's sins to be forgiven and allow them to get right with God. And that's what he put in place there. And of course, like I said, that was a type of Jesus Christ who ultimately was the high priest. He was the priest who, not just being the go-between between us and God, but actually being God himself. And so the scripture says that we are priests unto God. And so what I want you to remember is that if the scripture said that we are priests, then there's somebody who's a sinner, or there's somebody who's not close to God, that God wants to use you to facilitate the bringing of that person into his presence. In other words, God wants those people to find him to be their salvation, and he wants to use you as some form of a go-between him and the people to help that happen. And so when he says he's made us priests unto God, then he's committed to you that responsibility, or that, I want to call it a privilege, that privilege to do that. And so it also said that he made us kings. And so, as I already mentioned, that means that you have a domain. So that means that there is in God's economy, when he elevated you and made you king, and I'm talking about you sisters too, because you're kings over a domain also, when he put you in an element to be a king, he delivered to you and underneath you a domain for you to rule over.
Right.
So there's something in your life God wants you to rule over. God does not like, he hates a powerless religion.
Right.
He hates a religion or a belief system or whatever you want to call it that can't rule and reign over the enemy.
Right.
And so when God has called us to be kings, he wants us to be kings over a domain. And so that means there's ruling and there's judgments and there's decisions and there's power and authority that you have to exercise daily. That means that you've got a kingdom that other kingdoms, and really there's only one other one, wants to come and take over. You got enemies that wants to come past your borders and come in and take your people and take your land and take your resources and take your authority and your kingship and use it for their glory.
That's right.
And so he has called you to be king, to rule and reign, and that means you watch over that domain, you watch that kingdom, and you watch what's going on in there. When the enemy tries to come in, and he's, if he comes in at all, he's coming in for a reason, and that's to take you down.
Right.
And to take and use your resources that is used for, in this case, the kingdom of heaven, use it for himself. Then you're to watch that. And God has given to you the ability to rule and reign in that domain. It's not when you take a king over a domain, and let's say it was king of England. I'll just use that for an example. I don't know, but that's just what comes to mind. And so he's got a certain territory that he's ruler over. There's no question about it that if he wants to make a decision of something in that domain, that's what happens. His decision is it. It's not a matter of, well, I don't know if I can go out there and do that. I don't know if I can make that decision. I don't know if I can make this enemy leave my land. God has given the resources to us to go out into our domain and to make it be the way we want it to be. You understand what I'm saying? We have resources to go out and fight that with. And so he's made us kings and he's made us priests unto God. And it's on behalf of others. And he's given us the authority to do so. And so this morning, in speaking about casting Satan out of our domain, I'm going to talk quite a bit about our enemy, because I know that we should know him. The scripture says that we are not ignorant of his devices.
That's right.
I don't care what form he comes in. A person that's in tune with the Holy Ghost, praise, you've got an experience with God, you're in communion with God, it doesn't make a bit of difference what Satan comes, what form it's in. The Holy Spirit will alert you to that. You will become uneasy about something and not even know why.
That's right.
And if you'll just keep it before God, he'll reveal to you what it is. And so you want to be cautious. You don't want to quickly get into anything. You know, you want to walk circumspectly. You want to be prudent as he's prudent. And so we're going to talk about our enemy and the fact that Scripture said we are not ignorant of his devices. So he's out to get us. We know that. We know that if he comes, it's what form, in whatever form it is, that's what he wants to do. And so I want to talk about that, just about him, and kind of just, I'm not going to say anything you haven't heard probably this morning already, but maybe just take these and put them in a new perspective that might help us just to re-realize what God has told us we can do and can be. As you remember, Satan was cast out of heaven. I'm going to read a quote or two just to get started here. As a foundation, greatest battle ever fought. I know you've heard me read this before. And so it says, greatest battle ever fought. Brother M says, Satan's army brings diseases, and God's army is commissioned to cast them out. Amen? There you are. Every time Satan throws anything onto you, God's army is to cast him out. Amen. Cast out. That's the very tactic that God used. Satan used the army of destruction to disbelieve God's word and to set him up a better kingdom than Michael had, at least that's what he thought. And God cast him out. God's method is cast out evil. Cast down reasonings. Cast down superstitions. Cast down worry. Cast down diseases. Cast down sin. Amen. You're above it. You're resurrected in Christ Jesus, sitting in heavenly places, and every devil under your feet. With every devil under your feet. If he starts to stick his head up there, and he goes on with what he wanted to say. And so Brother Branham says here that God's army is commissioned to cast him out. Anytime Satan would come toward you, come at you in any form or fashion, whether it's sicknesses, confusion, doubt, whatever it is, God has given you authority to cast him out. That's what God did when Satan began to go on a rampage in God's domain, and God said, you know what, you ain't going to do that here. You're out of here.
Right.
And that's exactly what happened. But now he's made you kings and priests. He's made it such that you could do the same thing. And just, we read that here, to cast him out. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's your home, if it's your thoughts, your prayer life, whatever it is. Wherever Satan wants to come in, you've got a commission from God, an authority from God, to cast Satan out of that domain so that your domain is operating the way that you know that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do it. And so, he was cast out Satan was cast out, and we know that he was, when he was cast out, and a third of the angels with him, that they came, were cast out to this earth. And we know that when he come to this earth, they are what we know now as to be demonic spirits, evil spirits, and they anoint the people. They are here, they have to have someone to work through. They anoint people, and what, you know, if Brother Benham said it this way, I think he said, if you could put Beethoven, his spirit in you, well, you'd do what Beethoven did.
That's right.
So when these spirits come down, what are they going to do when they get here? Mm-hmm. They're going to do here the same thing they did there. So if Satan disbelieved there, then those anointed to him here will disbelieve. And if up there he thought he could come up with a better system than God had, the people down here will always think they can come up with something better than what God's Word says.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? So they come down here, anoint people, and those people do the same things that he did. And I'm going to talk a whole lot about him, and I want you to think about how that these things, these characteristics about Satan, how that you can see that in today, alive and well, in the people in this world. So as we cover this. So he come down to earth to live, and he's living through people, trying to accomplish his things through people. It does the same thing here that he did in heaven. Satan is not a creator. I am still thankful that God sent us a prophet that could tell us. Because you know what? I never heard anybody else anywhere in any religious system, whether it was Baptist or whatever, I never heard anybody else say Satan was not a creator. Right? And so we find out Satan is not a creator. We read some quotes again. Jairus, the secret believer. Brother Bram says, everything that Satan's got, everything that Satan ever did, he made it off of something that God created. Satan is not a creator, but he perverted what God made, and that's how he perverted good into wrong. And so you find out, we know that Satan is not a creator. And so, therefore, all of his operations are outside of the realm of creative power, creative ability. So if there's this domain or whatever of creative ability, and Satan's not a creator, he can't even go there. So everything that he does, every way he tries to attack you and interact with you and hinder you, it's all outside of the realm of that creative ability. Mm-hmm. And creative ability comes by spoken word.
Right.
So everything Satan done is outside of that domain. He can't go there at all. But that's a domain that God has told you and I we can go to.
Right.
We can live in that domain every day, and Satan can't even come there.
That's right.
Because he's just not a creator, and he can't do it. So all that he does, it's outside of that creative realm. And all he can do is pervert what God's creation and try to make it into something he thinks better. Do you know that science has never created anything? Never have. Science never has created. The word, when you look and see what science means, they study how things operate and how things work and how this affects that, that affects that, and they learn how to take something. And they might do something. They might do something that's not found in nature. But what are they doing? They're taking this that God made, and they make something, take something else that God made, and they put it together and use some process that's all a bunch of ingredients that God placed here, and they come up with something. They didn't create anything. They perverted. They took the elements and perverted. Made something that's not there. And you will not find life in any of that. You will not find life anywhere in that. Remember, it is a tree of knowledge and of good and evil. There's good there, but there's also evil. And anything that is under that domain of Satan's system, though it might look like there's good things, and there might be what we would think good things there, there's always an element, a trace, a backside to that billboard sign, if you want to say it that way. There's always a trace of something that's got death in it. And so, Satan is not a creator. He can only pervert. The creation is done by the spoken word, as I mentioned a while ago. And so Satan has no way to access spoken word. He doesn't have it in him. He doesn't have it, and he has no access to it. Brother Graham tells us, and we'll read it just a little bit later, that Satan was co-equal with God, except in creation. He was equal with God, co-equal. But there's one thing Satan couldn't do, and that was create. Okay? So he doesn't have that spoken word ability. He can't create like God did. And so there's no way for him to access that. Satan is not a healer. He's not a healer at all, because to be a healer, it takes creative ability. Sermon, Be Certain of God in 1959. Brother Brennan says, what is a lie? It's the truth misrepresented. All the devil can do is pervert righteousness. He cannot create. He's not a creator. God is the only creator. So it takes creation to heal. And God's the only healer. So you find out Satan is not a healer. Therefore, he fixes nothing. Because healing is fixing. He fixes nothing. He can't fix anything. You understand that? This is your enemy. He fixes nothing. Even the things that he messes up. And when I say that, he's a perverter. When he takes something and perverts it and makes it into something else that is full of death, he can't even reverse that. Because that would be fixing it. So once he does something, he can't even fix that. He's not a healer. He's not a creator. And so that's just the position he's in. So he can't even fix the things that he messes up. You find out that Satan is an unbeliever. He's absolutely an unbeliever. Let's see. Brother Bram says, and who do you say this is? He said, Adam was a believer and Satan was an unbeliever. Was an unbeliever. He did not believe the word, so he got Eve, who was not sure whether it was right or not. So Brother Bram's actually talking about a true believer, Adam, an unbeliever, Satan, and a make-believer, or someone who wasn't sure, and that was Eve. So he's pointing that out there, but he says Adam was a believer and Satan is an unbeliever. And so Satan comes and begins to influence someone who is not a believer, someone who is not sure, and that sort of thing. But Satan is an unbeliever. You'll find out the scripture said that, and remember, Satan comes down and anoints people, anoints kings, anoints kingdoms, whatever. Said that if the princes of this world had known, they'd have known Jesus was who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan is an unbeliever. He doesn't believe the word of God. He doesn't understand it exactly what you and I would think, even though he knows the word. He knows what the word says. We understand that. But he's in unbelief to the word. And so therefore, if Satan is an unbeliever, he has no faith. Has no faith in the word. Right? So heaven and earth everything was created by faith. By faith, we know the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's what it says. That God created things by that, and Satan does not have faith in the Word of God. He is a doubter. He's full of unbelief. And so he's an unbeliever. He has no faith in the Word of God. Therefore, he will always project something that's not going to be what the Word says. And because of that, the Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? Can't please God if you don't have faith. So Satan will never please God because he doesn't have faith. He'll never please God. He'll never get back. He'll never find his way back, because the scripture said they are reserved into chains of darkness. They're bound in chains of darkness. And says until they're going to be judged. And so we find out that Satan is an unbeliever. He'll never please God. Satan cannot recognize the Word of God as it's being manifested. He knows the Word. He knows it better than we do, right? But he does not recognize the Word of God as it's being manifested. Brother Ram talks about it in the anointed ones at the end time. He's talking about how that Satan stood up in the presence of the Word. He said, when he said it's written, when Jesus said it's written, and he said, why did Satan do that? Why did he go up against Christ the Word? He said, it's because he didn't know the word for that. He knew it was the word for the hour, but he doubted this humble little man as being the word, if thou be the Son of God. And so you find out there that Satan, maybe he knew what the word said, maybe he even knew what the word was to be, but he could not recognize the manifested word for the hour. He did, when he looked at Jesus, he did not recognize Jesus Christ as being that word that was to be promised for that hour, nor did the people that Satan was anointing. They couldn't recognize that, and that's a key element that's always, you find it all through scriptures, that Satan just can't recognize, nor can people who's not predestinated, cannot recognize the manifested word for the hour as it's coming. So therefore, we find out that he can't recognize what God is doing. And so he will never present present truth. Satan will never be right there with the manifested word of the hour because he don't know it. He don't recognize it. Yeah. So he's always going to be short, a day late, a dollar short. You'll always be behind the fact. So whatever Satan wants to really hammer, he can take a word from a bygone day and he can really lay that in there. But it's because he's a day late and a dollar short, because there's not going to be any victory in hanging on to that old message of an old day. It's got to be fresh manna.
Right, right.
And so Satan will never have fresh manna for you.
Right.
He'll not be right up there neck and neck with what God's doing, because he cannot recognize the word that's being manifested. He always recognizes it after the fact. Brother Ben said they always did that. He said he actually talked about Joan of Arc and how that they actually burned her at stake as being a witch because she was a prophetess. She was spiritual. And then they later on figured out what they did, and they went and they dug up the priest who had burned her at the stake. They dug those priest's bones up, and they went out and did something to make penance of it, to make it right. And the same way, I think, with some of the other ones throughout history. So Brother Brim said they always recognize it later, but never on time. And so you find out that Satan can't recognize what God's doing at the present moment, the manifested word at the hour that we're standing in. He'll always draw back from that. And when I'm saying all these things, I hope you're looking at this and you're thinking, oh yeah, I see that. I see that in people. I see that action in people. I see it in the culture. They're doing exactly the same thing that Satan did. They're not healers. They don't even believe in it. They don't have access to the kind of things that you and I have access to, that a believer has access to. They're not healers. Of course, we don't claim to be healers, but they don't have access to it. We do, because we believe. And so, you see those characteristics about Satan all around you. So he'll never present present truth to you. Satan will never be rallying around that. That will not be the thing he's rejoicing in. Satan wants recognition without the character to draw it. But think about that. He wanted to be like God. Now God is the only one that's got that kind of character to be worshipped in my book. And Satan decided that he wanted to be worshipped like God. He thought he could take over, and he desired to have the worship that would have been going to God, that should be going to God. He wanted to divert that to himself. But the problem is Satan doesn't have that kind of character. He's not God. So he's not worthy of that kind of worship. So, and there's so many things I can say underneath this, because it just branches out into every aspect of our life. As I've said, the other day I mentioned, I said, you know, if you have to force your wife to love you or to be with you, well then, if she doesn't really truly love you, then you don't really have that. It's got to be from her heart. You can't force her to do it. If she doesn't really love you from her heart, then you really don't have her love. And so it's that way. If a man is not truly like a king over a domain, if his subject truly don't surrender that to him by choice of their heart, then he might be there in that position, but he's really not it's not really truly like it should be. And so what I'm saying is that God has the character, and we freely worship Him because we see He's got the character. He's worthy of that. But you could take someone like Satan, who wants to trick man into worship, force man into worship, like he did with the four horse riders, either force them into it, trick them into it, and they won't do it, then force them into it. That's what the Antichrist system does. But you see, if Satan was so wonderful, why don't he just present himself out there and let the people of their own choice come? No, he has to go to other devices. He has to force, trick, beat, drive, threaten people into worship to bring them. And then he calls himself, he wants to feel like he's God. And so the point I'm getting there is that he wants that recognition, but he doesn't have the character to get it automatically, like God does. God won't force us to worship Him. He will not force us. Satan, on the other hand, will. But God will not force us to worship Him and follow His ways, but He does present His nail-scarred hands before us. And surely, if we've got anything in us, we can see who He is, and we will willingly come. He asks us, will you marry me? But He's not going to force us to. So His character is so much different. So when we talk about this, Satan wanting to have recognition without the character to draw it to himself, you find out that there's a lot of things that can branch underneath that, and I just kind of want to touch on it, but I don't think I want to really just dig into it today a whole lot. But in God's economy, you take a seed, and you can have that physical seed, maybe a germ, a grain of wheat. And if that grain of wheat doesn't have that hidden life within it, it's no good. So you can have a physical body, but if there's no life inside, it's dead. And so in God's economy, God always starts out in that hidden life first. He places hidden life there, and then a body forms around it. And so when you have that body formed around that life that's there, you've got a genuine thing on your hands. But Satan can't do that. Satan cannot place the life there. He can't place the life of a Christian there, but he wants that worship, and he wants to do it underneath the banner of Christianity. Right. And so what he produces the shell, but he can't put the life there. Of course, if the life was there, we would worship Jesus Christ. So he produces the seed or the shell or the outward manifestation, but the inward is missing. So to me, this falls under that same category. Satan wants to worship. He wants that outward shell, but he doesn't have the life inside that actually brings him automatically. That's the difference, where God does. So all of Satan's systems is like that. We'll go out here and we'll generate and create this religious system, but there's no life in it. Because if the Holy Ghost was in it, it created it for itself. You see what I'm saying? And so you can't, that's a religious system to have, do this program, do that program, and we'll get, you know, all this to happen. But if the Holy Ghost was involved in the first place, it would take care of itself. Kind of like Brother Branham talking about Billy Graham going to a country and having so many thousand converts, 10,000 converts, come back a year later and can't find 10. Right. Because what did he have? Where Apostle Paul could go to a city and get one convert and come back a year later and have 10 more. Because why? The real thing, the life was there, and then the body formed around the life. And so, you see what I'm saying. The Bible talks about it like a man's gift to make room for him. And so many people that decide they'll go to a seminary, they'll be given the shell of a ministry, but they don't really have the call of God inside, and that's all they ever have. And so they got programs and all these different things, but without the Holy Ghost in there, it's just a dead shell. Now, this is Satan's program. This is the way it works, Satan's program. And so He wants all this stuff, but he doesn't have the character and the life in him to produce it automatically, so he has to take it. He has to form it in some other way. So he produces things, and so therefore he produces things, but it's by perversion. He produces an imitation that has no life in it. Now I'm naming all these things about your enemy, what his limitations are. Therefore, he produces things, but it's by perversion because he's not a creator. He's not a creator. There's something that has to separate us and set us apart from the rest of the world.
Right.
There's something that separated God from Lucifer. And that has fallen to this earth. And it's the same now. That same something that separated God from Lucifer is in his church. If it's really there. And it'll separate that church from all the rest of the world. All the rest of the religions. That something is what I'm talking about this morning. And so, Satan wants that recognition. He wants that system, but he can't produce it. He has no creative power, so he just has to take something to God, something religious quotes or scriptures, and pervert them, create some system. And people cling to that and come to that, and he's receiving worship in that because that's his body, but there's really no life in it. I noticed in scriptures a long time ago that the scriptures talk about the works of the flesh are these, and it names them. The works of the flesh. But it also, it says, but the fruits of the Spirit, and it names those. It didn't say the fruits of the flesh. It's the fruits of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. Because though there is, you go out and you do works, and it's works of the flesh, there's a weight that follows that. There's an effect that goes out from that. And though that effect goes out, there's no life in it, so there's no fruit. It can't you know what I'm saying? It might continue on or whatever, but there's no life in it because it's death. But when it talks about the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, it refers to them as fruits. Why? Because fruit, you can plant that fruit and reproduce and reproduce and reproduce. It's got life in it. And so I noticed that a long time ago. So Satan has no life in anything he does. I don't care what it is. There's no life in it because it's a perversion. Anything Satan does has to be perversion because we just read it. Everything he does, everything he has, is all something God put in place and he perverted it.
Right.
Otherwise, if he'd left it the way it was, it'd still be representing God.
Yeah.
See, Satan gets no worship when we meet God right on his word.
Right.
God gets the worship. So he has to pervert it to something else so that people, when they approach it that way, then he gets the worship. That's why you'll find Brother Branham, and Lonnie Jenkins could really bring this out, but you know, when he was here, is that when people believe a false doctrine, they think they're worshiping God, but it's diverted to Satan because they're believing, and false spirits travel under false doctrines.
Right, right.
He said evil spirits travel under Trinity. Because the concept of Trinity, God being three gods, is not a biblical principle. It's not truth. It's a doctrine that's perverted. And evil spirits can ride on that, live in it, prosper in that, till the cows come home. Because it's something Satan established. But if you could always go back to where the Word was, then Satan can't ride on that. Otherwise, because that's God's kingdom. And so if a kingdom is divided, he can't stand. So if Satan wants to live and prosper in his falseness, he's got to propagate that. He's got to always have something of lies and deception in there, because if it wasn't, he'd be working toward the kingdom of heaven, and his kingdom would be divided. That's why he can't heal. That's why Jesus said that. If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided. And that's why Brother Ren come along and talked about it. If Satan was a healer, then his kingdom will be divided, because it's totally opposite to what his kingdom stands for. And so, therefore, as we said, Satan, he wants this system, has no life in it, so he has to get the cart before the horse. He has to form something, but if he had the ability to do it God's way, then it would just form a life for itself. And I said a little while ago, man's gift makes room for himself. If he has that ministry that God has given him, then it'll just make a way for him. You take a man that's that's really good about doing something maybe in the workplace. He's really good at it. He just automatically makes, he'll just automatically, eventually, be in leadership in that, wherever that is, that company is. He'll automatically go into leadership to influence others because he's got that gift in there. And they recognize that if their employer is right, they recognize that, and they'll go and turn to that gift because they prosper under that. And so you see, that's how it works. So God's church, having the gifts of the Holy Spirit and having the gifts of God in the church, will make room for them. They will grow and they will expand, and that, you see what I'm saying? They'll prosper and not die with this fallen generation. They'll live on in the things of God because there's gifts among the body, and there's a life there that's making room for it. Satan can't do that. He doesn't have that life in him, and so he has to create something else that's a perversion of what God did, and he tries to live in that. And so that comes down into people. You got a modern generation that's worse now than ever before. You got a modern generation that a young person, they start out, they want to go right straight to the top. They don't even have a clue about what it means to start out making a minimum wage and work yourself up. They don't want to do that. They ain't got time for it.
Right.
If you don't give that to them, they won't paddle in your boat. Mm-hmm. We know that's the truth. Why? That's an attribute of the devil. Because it's God's economy that when you come into this world as a child totally needing someone's help, and that you eventually grow into the ability to be able to self-sustain yourself without the need of someone else, but it's a many-year process for you to get to that spot. And it's that way in everything. A man can't just go into business and be an expert just like that. You've got to pay years of, there's got to be years of walking and moving and working. And then the guy knows what he's doing, and he can work circles around anybody else, and he'll always be established with that. Why? Because he's paid the dues. He's learned, and he's come that provided way that God has. Well, Satan didn't want to do that, doesn't want to do that, and so he comes down and he influences people, and that's what they have today. Little children look at mom and dad, and they say, mom's got mom and dad, they got a house, they got a car or a truck. And that's what I want. I'm out of high school now, and I want that. I want a car, a truck, and a house. And they don't realize it took 30 years to get it. And they don't want to wait 30 years to get it. You see what I'm saying? So this is totally something that's influenced by the kingdom of Satan, because God's kingdom is all about training and tutoring and moving up. Because why? When it takes the time to get there, then it's truly established. My son and I were talking the other day about that anything that's you can just really get quick won't last long. It's the things that takes a while to get there that'll actually last. And I was thinking a little bit more about that this morning, and I realized that, you know, you could spend 30 years building a nice home and place that would be resist the weather, and it'll last you a long time, and you could turn around and drop a nuclear bomb on it, and the devastation would last for a long time too. Something would happen like that, but that's destruction. I'm talking about in the things of God and building up something that's going to last and live for a long time to come. It takes hard work. Yeah. It took a hard work for Christ to walk up Calvary, mm-hmm, to pay a price for you and I so that we could benefit from now on. From that was not easy. That was not an easy task. And this is a generation where they want everything easy. They don't want anything that's going to cost them hard work. That's what this generation's all about. Just give it to me on a silver platter.
Right.
But it don't work that way. And that's why we know that this whole world has got to crash, because it's going to that system like that, and there's no foundation. Nobody believes in paying a price anymore to get there and come God's provided way. And I'm not jumping on a soapbox with that. I'm just showing you that is something that's an attribute of Satan. And so we find out that Satan is very limited. He cannot work unless he's got subjects to work through. And therefore, Satan is a void filler. Satan's out seeking those who he seeks. Like water going out across the ground, it'll seek low spots.
when you take and turn light out, darkness automatically is there. So where people aren't keeping their daily walk and their prayer and all those, if they're not keeping God in there, automatically Satan moves in. But he don't have it himself. He can't do it himself. He's not a creator. He can't just come and just, I'll have this. But he has to seek out empty spots. He has to seek out and fill voids.
That's right.
He has to seek out, and I'll say it this way, fence straddlers. Because he owns the fence. God let him have the fence. God may have one side, Satan the other, and God let him have the fence. So he got fence straddlers. He gets that too. So Satan has to seek out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And remember we said it the other day, how can we overcome? Satan cannot attack where there's strength. He has to go to the places where there's weaknesses. And we all have places in our life that we know that is a weak spot in our life that we have to keep covered and keep that protected. And when we don't do that, Satan will come in and capitalize on that weakness just as quickly as you can turn your head. Because that's the way he works. He has to move in on weak spots. He cannot take fortifications. He has to go in where there's slothfulness.
Right.
He's not some great, big, hideous thing that's got all this power that we give him. It's not that. He can't take anything from you that you don't let him have.
Right.
That's right. You've got to let him have those. In other words, let that weakness there, and then he'll come in and take it that way. That's so. We find out that he's very limited, and so he's always going to be trying to fill a void, always going to be trying to come in and find some place where he can capitalize on a weakness in your life. But other than that, if you didn't present to him weaknesses, he'd have no power against you. Now, it's that way in the natural. We're going to talk about it. What is a cancer? Well, you get maybe a bruise. A bruise, and that cell gets... The cell gets injured and hurt, and then Satan attacks right there while that cell is weak and trying to repair itself. And then he'll attack it and begin to pervert it or something like that. So you find out that it's that way. Satan, cancers can't attack the human body where we're functioning the way we're supposed to. And we have all the strength and the health and eating right and doing all the things we should. Satan can't come in there. They found that out in the natural with doctors and medicine and all that, how that it's when you don't eat right and you don't rest well and all those things, then that's when things begin to come in, because Satan just can't take fortifications. He can't do it when things are right. And so he's always looking to fill voids and find those that are fence drivers so he can do something with them. So Satan, with all this, has produced a hybrid religion. He was co-equal with God, except in creation. And as I said earlier, he comes down to this earth and anoints people. And they're religious. And Brother Graham brought to us the understanding that it's two vines, two spirits within the framework of the church, two vines. And he said those vines are so intertwined, they're just intertwined with each one. But yet, one vine's got a life of God in it, and one's got another life in it. And though they intertwine, they are separate. And there is a difference between them. And so, Satan and God were so close. How close were they? That the only separating factor between God and Lucifer was God could create and Lucifer could not. He was co-equal with God except in creation. So that's one thing he could not do. And they both of those had come to this earth here, God to anoint his people, and Lucifer in the form of Satan now to anoint people, and that difference is still there. God's people have access to creative spoken word, and Lucifer, Satan's people, does not. And so he comes down here to do that and created a hybrid system, a hybrid religion system that is so close that it would deceive the very elected if possible. So, in looking at the two framework, the two spirits in the framework of church, how close are they? Well, they're just as close as Lucifer and God was in heaven. That's how close they are. But there is a very clear defining fact between the two, And that is the church of the living God has access to all those things that God had, has in him, and Lucifer does not have access to those things. So what I've defined here as I've talked about all this is basically the difference between those two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And in a kingdom, there's a way of doing things. In the kingdoms of the squirrels, they jump from tree to tree. They have a way of doing things. They have a way of eating. They have a way of communicating. That's just their system. And in that kingdom, you can't come in there and tell them you need to be doing something a little different. I tell you what, you need to take a hammer and crack that nut open before you eat it. It won't work. Because they have a system. And you find that in any way. So God has a system. God has a way that he does things in his kingdom. Lucifer has a way he does things in his kingdom. And in God's kingdom, it's all about the spoken word and it's faith. It's faith in the spoken word and faith to believe it without a manifestation, just to speak that word, believe it, turn around, walk off, and not even look back to see if it actually gets created because it knows it is. But Lucifer don't have that. Does not have that. So what does he do? He can't create something. So what does he do? He forms something on the outside without the life in it, and says, look here, look how good it is. This is the real thing. But there's no life in it. But what's the difference with when you go to that side? It's got to be by words. It's got to be by something other than spoken, creative. He has to do it some other way. So there's a defining difference between the two. Satan wants to have those things and have all that worship and all that. So the difference between those kingdoms there, we're defining those things, is that Lucifer's very limited. He has to resort to works to get something done. When God just believes it, speaks it, God's people believes it, they speak it. And they don't even have to wait around to see because they know it.
Right.
They know it. I was telling my wife and I the other day, we prayed when that prayer request come with Elijah for his allergy, that test he was going to do. And when she and I were praying that morning, and I just, you know, it's just one of those things where I just felt the Lord say, you know what, it's going to be no problem.
Right.
No problem. We're going to get a good report today. I didn't doubt that. Because, you know, you come to a place, you realize, you know what, when God speaks, you know what's fixing to happen. And I didn't doubt that. Later on, Brother Daniel sent the prayer request again, right about the time I think that Elijah was actually having the test done or whatever. But I wasn't doubting it, you know. And of course, Brother Daniel didn't know that we had had prayer that morning. And I'm sure other people were praying too. I'm not saying it was mine, but I felt the Lord give confirmation to that. And so the point I'm getting at is when it's faith, the Scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something that you actually have.
Right.
But if you hope for it, there's no substance, right? If you normally hope for something, you're hoping because you don't have substance. But if you've got faith, you've got the substance. Whether you see it or not. And if you have faith, you have the evidence, even though it's not seen. So when we operate over here in the faith realm, under God's realm, in the spoken word, the creative realm, the ability to have access to be what God is, and to get things done that Satan can't even come to, it's in this realm of faith. It's when we operate and walk in that way, we're pleasing God. Outside of that, we don't please God. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why? What are we saying here? If we're walking in a way that's not in faith, we're not walking and doing things the way God does things in His kingdom.
Right.
Because in His kingdom it's by faith and all that sort of stuff. But if we can't do that and we take Satan's life, we fall into another kingdom where we have to work and do this and try to generate and manufacture all kinds of stuff. And it'll never work. Because it's Satan's way. And we're not pleasing God. Why? Because we're operating the way Satan operates in his kingdom. By unbelief. By having to get out and try to manufacture something because we can't do it. Or because we don't have the spoken word amongst us to do it. But to please God, we stay in faith, we stay in the Word, we stay where we're focusing, and the attributes of God are moving through us, and we don't even have to look and see if it's coming. Because we know God said so, and we've got that faith in our heart, then we know it's so. And so this is the difference between those. So we want to do battle with Satan. We want to cast him out of our kingdom, right out of our domain. We don't want him we don't want him in our domain telling us that we can't have faith, that we got to work our way into the kingdom of heaven somehow or whatever, and that we, you know, that we've got a result to some physical something rather than the Word of God. We don't want that. So we want to cast him out. We want to tell him, you can't be here in my domain telling me that. And so, saints, we don't want to be soft about it.
Right.
I think that's one thing that we really need to remember is that when it comes to this that we're talking about, comes to the kingdom of heaven, we want to be firm. I mean, when you're dealing with people, you want to be kind and cordial and all that, but there's a truth we must stand for.
That's right.
And we cannot fall back on that and just soften it up to so much. Like Brother Brim said, if you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription, well, if you just don't make that prescription exactly right, or you don't take it, you soften it up, it's not going to get anything done.
Right.
So you've got to have that firmness of the truth in there, even though you're trying to walk in a way that would edify and help others. You can't water it down as much that they can't get that antidote in there or whatever. However you want to. So how do we do that? How do we cast him out of our domain? Well, since Satan's not a creator, he doesn't have access to it, why don't we just submerge ourselves in the spoken word? Mm-hmm. Why don't we keep ourselves in that spoken word that God has given us so that every day what we speak, we're continually speaking a positive word, a positive environment, that our voice, our vocal cords are transferring creative power. It's always seasoned with that truth and that faith and that creative ability. Why don't we keep ourselves in that? Satan's not a healer. Why don't we always make sure that when we're going about, that everything we're doing, every same thing we're saying has got healing in it. Because there's all kinds around us, all kinds of things around us that needs healing. There's all kinds of things broke that needs to be fixed. Why don't we make sure that everything we do and say has healing in it? No matter who it is and what it is, that we're always trying to help and fix the situation. When I say that, I don't mean stand back and criticize.
Right.
I don't mean stand back and just publicize. But I mean to get involved and see what we can do to fix and to heal and make better and help that person,
right,
and make them closer to God. What? There's your priesthood. Right? There's your priesthood. King, a domain. They work with you. They know you. They call you. They're in your domain. Fix it. Speak to it. Give forth those attributes of God. You see what I'm saying? That's our... If we're not going to rule over that, saints, what are we going to rule over? If it's not that, you know, we're looking for something to happen next week. Yeah, when that happens, well, then I don't know, I'll be able to rule and reign. No, you're faced with it every day, every moment, right now, rule and reign over your domain with the power of God that He's told you can have.
Right.
That it's yours. But the only way you can operate it is by faith.
Right.
Believe it. And walk in that. So always be about fixing and a motive that fixes, no matter who and what and when and whatever it is. I don't care what it is. Always to try and fix and help. Satan has no faith. He cannot recognize the manifested word in the hour. So that's his limitation, one of them. So why don't we just stay as much as we can walking in the environment of faith? The Bible talks about exercising yourself. You know, if you want to be strong physically, and you become active and you stay exercised physically so you can perform better physically. Well, if you want to have spiritual muscles when things come and you need it, exercise them every day. Believe God for little things. Believe God. If you got a little ache in your body, you get up every day and you got a back pain, place it to God and say, God, tomorrow I'm not going to have that back pain when I get up. And watch it.
Right.
And when that happens, then you get strength. And take little things that you can meet up with every day and deal with that, and it'll give you strength so when the great things come, you'll be able to conquer those things also because you're exercising your faith. So stay in the middle in the operation of faith. Keep yourself in the presence of the Word. God sent a message in this hour. Get on board with that message. Listen, He sent that message to change you and I.
That's right.
He sent that message to give us something that we weren't getting from the church world.
Right.
So if we expect to be different, we got to take hold of what was sent and let it change us and let it move us down the line and do for us what He sent for it here to do. So we've got to do that. So stay in the middle of that operation of faith. Satan has no character. Right? He has no character. He wants it without character. How can we defeat him? Let's make sure that we never get the cart before the horse.
Mm-hmm.
Let's make sure that we've really got the goods down in the ship room before we start trying to go out and manifest something.
Right.
Let's make sure that before we marry, we've got the love to back it. Let's make sure. I mean, it's like that all the kingdom. What we got all these dollar bills, but nothing to back it. You see what I'm saying? Because that's Satan's kingdom.
Right.
When man and woman get married, it's going to be rough times, and they've got to have something there that can back up what they say to go out and do together for the rest of their life. So there's a pathway to walk through and pay the price and courtship and all those things to finally get so when they do say I do, if Satan's come to their front doorstep the very next day, they've got something they've already generated from experience of the past that's laying there to get them through that hard time. It's got to come that way. It's nothing quick. Come through that pathway. And so, we want to defeat Satan, cast him out. I'm just telling you, all these things that he's got limitations that you have access to, now cast him out by operating those things the way that God's family does it. And not let Satan trick you into being bound up. And so, never get the cart before the horse. Make sure that when you plant the seed, make sure that you plant the seed. And I'm talking about the real life. And then let God do the growing of the plant around that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see? In God's economy, He never told you, go out and build this. He said, you go out there and plant the faith, and He'll build around that because He makes it come to pass.
Right?
Right? Well, we want to go build something without faith, and all you really got to do is place the faith there, and then God will build around it. So you go lay it in there, turn around, walk off, and say, it's done, and God will come along behind you and make it happen.
Right.
And that's what we—that's why we get in trouble, because we don't place the seed first. We go out, we try to come out with a crop, and they go, well, you know, if I went out there and screaming and hollering and crying, why ain't I got a corn crop in my garden? And somebody said, well, did you ever plant it? Well, no, I didn't do that. Well, it'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? You'd be saying, come and get a straitjacket and put on this guy and take him away. Because he expects to have a crop, but he didn't plant the seed. And so, you understand, we want to plant those seeds of faith, whatever it is, according to God's plan. Let God finish, you know, build around it. We don't want to stop and listen to Satan's conversation. That's what Eve did. We want to cast down every imagination, everything that's contrary to the Word of God. If Satan starts yakking about something, and you know it doesn't agree with the Word, don't even waste your time. Don't even waste your time. I don't care if it's even being spoken by a brother or sister. Be kind, be cordial, tell them that you believe what it is, that's really not something that you need to be speaking, that's not the right attitude, whatever it is, but don't waste your time to listen to it. Offer a solution.
Right.
Look for a fix. Put that into the conversation. Always make sure that when you're going out to engage with your brother and sister, make sure and stop and pray over what you're about to do. I'm amazed at how much that people will put vices on somebody else and make it hard for somebody else to interact with them, and they don't even realize what to do, but make it hard to interact with them if they just stop and say, you know what, I put that person in a peculiar situation. I shouldn't have done that. But a lot of times people don't do that, and it's just amazing, but that happens. And all it is that we need to be prayerful and always consider our brothers and sisters and how we're interacting with them. And so, We want to do that. So don't want to stop and listen to anything of Satan's lies. Don't want to be a fence straddler. Because if we're straddling the fence, you're guaranteed to have trouble with Satan. I was listening to the Bible just yesterday as I was working outside, and I listened to it sometimes, and I listened and there was a scripture, and I may not quote it just right, but and I know I'm not going to quote it right, but I'll get the right point across to you. Happy is the man that condemns not himself by the thing he allows. Think about it. Brother Brown said, if there's a question about it, don't fool with it.
That's right.
And that's a big one.
That's right.
That's a big one for us. Because if we've got a question and we allow it anyway, we're not going to be happy. Right? Because we have condemned ourselves, we've brought a reproach on ourselves, we've brought a struggle, a battle in our life because we've allowed something we're not sure of. So it says, happy is the man, right, that doesn't bring condemnation on himself by the thing he allows. Think about it. We could walk a whole lot more wise, I think. And I think God wants us to. So don't be a fence straddler. Don't be lukewarm. Be very, very circumspect in what you're doing. And just always remember this. Satan has limits. Right? But saints, what is your limit? What is your limit? All things are possible to them that believe.
Amen.
Right? God has given you access to His attributes, and Satan can't even go into that field. He can't even go into that domain and wrestle with you because he's not even allowed to go there. And that's what we have to do. We have to go into that realm of these things, operate in the kingdom of heaven, and Satan's left outside because he can't even go there. Let's bow our hearts before the Tim comes up. Lord, we thank you for your blessings of your word this morning. We thank you for truth, Lord, that you have given in this day. Lord, to make us a people that are absolutely, as your prophet said, that we would know what you wanted done with your word. And Lord, I believe that we are truly approaching a time where those things are really will really be manifested and showing forth in our life each day. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that your church is on a transition now, that we've had to go for many, many years, Lord, that like it would be a child going through 12 years of training at school, but it comes time for graduation. I really believe that, Lord, that we see you moving, Lord, and as it was with your people 2,000 years ago, they were very religious, but they had omitted the weightier matters. And Lord, here we are in this day, and I believe through many years that there's been a lot of omitting of weightier matters in this message, Lord. But I see, Lord, that you're bringing us back for another look, and Lord, it's dropping in our hearts now that those weightier matters, the things that matter most, Lord, has been left undone. But now, Lord, you're allowing us to see them in clarity, and you're allowing us and moving us into the midst of those things that they may be operated by your Holy Spirit among us. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't want to give credit to anyone else but you, Lord, to bring this to pass. And we are so happy, Lord, to be caught up in the midst of a great move of thy Spirit in this hour. We don't want to become stagnant in any way, Lord. We don't want to flat top. We want to continue to climb in your word, in your presence, Lord. We will not be satisfied until we are exactly like you, meaning we're one with you, Lord. We believe that that move is in the land. That cycle that Brother Brown spoke of is now among us. We ask, God, that you would continue to keep moving us and working us in the midst of your word and moving us into that direction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all stand. God is good, saints. He's good to us. Amen. Oh, Brother Tim's got a song. You want to pick that? Have faith in God. Have faith in God for the answer. Oh, have say that you see the Holy Spirit dropping into us things that we probably needed all along, almost like you saved the good stuff for last.
Right.
How many can say you see that?
Amen.
Now, how many of you have loved ones and children, and you've felt so discouraged, and there's time, you know, so many years have gone by, and you prayed and you asked God, and it looks like they're not doing anything, looks like they're not coming. I mean, could say I've felt that way. But have your children and your friends and those that you're concerned about, have they seen manifested what you just said you're feeling that God is putting into us? Have they seen that yet? And the answer is no. But they will. You see what I'm saying? God is still on the throne. He still promised our offspring to us. He still said it. Sister Vanjie, he still said it. Right? Now, faith does not have to see it with our physical eye, because it has nothing to do physically. And so what we want to do is we want to just get into the realm of faith and say, God, I want to see it by eyes of faith, and I'll believe it, and I'll not look back. But I'll know it'll come to pass because you said it. Mm-hmm. See, that's the realm we want to get into, and we have it. It's here, it's among us. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And we want to make Him welcome here. We want to make Him know that He's got the preeminence in our life. We've got to seek out anything that gets in the way of Him having that kind of presence with us and dealing with us in that manner each day. We want to eliminate anything and everything that hinders that, so that when He's there and that environment is around us, we'll see with His eyes. We'll know with His thoughts. We'll love with His love, with His conditions. When that happens, you'll see things change. Because He did promise that He'd do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. And I don't believe that would be just to the Jews after the bride's gone. I don't believe it has to do with the tribulation saints. But He's given us the power of the spoken word. He's given us a prophet that told us that when divine love is projected, sovereign grace will take its place. Your loved ones that you were thinking of when we were speaking a while ago, what do they need in order for them to come to God? They need the same thing that you had, that you received when you came to God. Sovereign grace.
Amen.
That's what they need. Sovereign grace. And sovereign grace will ever strike their heart. They'll come just as fast as they can to Calvary. Right? So how do you get that sovereign grace to go visit your child or your loved one? Well, the prophet said, when divine love is projected,
right,
sovereign grace will take its place. So when you just come along and just say, my wife was someone that we were wanting to be saved, so when we would project divine love and put that before her and project that to her in this case, sovereign grace would come along like that and move it out of the way. And if that sovereign grace ever visited, what happened? Same thing happened with your life. You would come, they would come. And so God has promised. We're the only generation that has that promise, that has ever received that like that. That God has promised that. Well, why would He say that? Why would He tell us, hey, my church, if you'd go and you would express divine love, it'll make it happen. Why would He tell you to do that if He didn't equip you to do it?
Right.
He won't. He'll never ask you to do something He's not empowering you to do. You see? So this is the thing. God is telling us we can do this thing, and we must go do it. We must seek out and wrestle with God until that manifestation bursts forth, and then you'll see a difference. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. We can sing that song again as you go.